ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Mark, and we're in chapter 1. I trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. The Bible talks about this kingdom of God throughout the book of Mark, and when we come to chapter 15 and verse 43, it says, "And Josephus, one who waited for the kingdom of God, begged the body of Jesus." Isn't that interesting? Because in other words, he's still waiting for it. Jesus preached the kingdom. Now look how he preached it, and we'll try to make sense of what this kingdom of God is. Verse 15 says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." That's kind of interesting, because when you see it for what it is, he's saying in the continuum of what we have in the scriptures, book of Daniel, the 70 weeks of years, 483 years would pass and then Messiah would come. John the Baptist knew this. We believe upon looking at Simeon, whom the Lord had revealed, you won't die till he comes. He probably is plundering the scriptures, much like Daniel plundered Jeremiah and knew the people were going back. There's a lot here, but just understand, 483, he's coming. Jesus says the time is at hand. Now, the kingdom of God is not a kingdom where Israel is going to be the center celebrant. They represent the guests. We talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we talk about the bride of Christ and King Jesus, and they're married in a 1,000-year reign. And when we get to the 1,000-year reign, that is the kingdom that he's talking about. We find him saying to those in Matthew 25, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the Lord. So that's when it comes, when Jesus comes. But he's got 7 years that he's put on hold to get this thing in order. Now, I don't want to go too deep. Just trying to get you to put something in your mind to kind of ruminate on. Because when he's saying the time is fulfilled, for what? For the king to come. They're looking for a Messiah who's political. He's bringing the gospel, but they've got a messed up thing. They've got to get it straightened out. The way he's prepared, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And what we live in today, beloved, is the kingdom of God that is spiritually realized and will one day be physically, literally realized. Jesus said the kingdom of God is among you and it is in you. So we're kind of in this limbo kind of place when one day we will know as we are known. We don't do that yet. You know, in the millennium, you're going to have glorified bodies. And all those of us who have aches and pains said, amen. We're going to get some glorified bodies. But he's saying it's at hand because Jesus is here. This is the king of that kingdom. He wants them to see that for what it is. Notice what it says in verse 15. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Change your mind and believe the gospel. That's important. Because he didn't say, change your mind and believe in me. He said, believe the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the remission of sins. The good news is our sins can be forgiven. The good news is we can enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible says, except you be born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God, right? We get in now, but we get it later in its fullness. So I'm trying to show you what Mark is doing. Mark's is no throwaway gospel. He's really going deep. This, in fact, is believed to be by most scholars and accepted to be Peter's gospel. Because this is Peter's protege who's taken Peter's words and put them down on paper for us. His account. And what he's saying is he's saying, repent in verse 15 and believe the gospel. So what's he doing? Change your mind and believe the gospel. Not change your mind and then get your sins forgiven. He said, no, believe the gospel, because when you believe the gospel, everything will iron itself out. Verse 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, and they were casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, I don't know if there's much significance here, but he says that these two guys are casting a net, and the next two guys in verse 19 are mending nets. You could probably preach a message out of that. Okay, when some people are trying to do life, and some people are trying to figure out, well, I don't know. But what I do know is we've moved from His coming to His calling. Well, what did Jesus call you to do? What has He called you to do? Each one of us has a different calling. Some of us are called to be pastors, but some of us are called to be, in any kind of giftedness that they have, to serve in that way. It's all service. If I'm a pastor, I'm a servant. The Bible actually uses for pastors the word diakonia, too. It's, you know, we minister as well, like a deacon, in the sense of kicking up the dust and service. So you and I all we all have a service to do, and He's calling these guys. He says, you follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And I think we can at least go this far. That not every one of us is called to be an evangelist. We like to look at Billy Graham because he's so big in his day. But we are all called to be evangelists in the smaller ways. We're all called to take our gift and use it as a conduit to bring somebody to Jesus. If you're a good server, if you're a good cook, if you're somebody who can sing, if you're somebody who can sew, all of those things pave the way for people to come to Jesus. Anything you do, from the most menial to the most magnificent gifts, they all are supposed to be used as conduits to get people to Jesus. You think of Dorcas in the book of Acts. Here's this girl. All she did was make clothes for everybody. The widows said, Peter, you don't know. This gal, she's so sweet. All these widows have needs, and she made clothes for us. That's all she did. So Peter said, well, that's worthy. And he went and raised this woman from the dead. So she was a seamstress, and that was huge enough for him to say, according to the will of God, be raised from the dead. And that dear woman was raised up. Now, it didn't happen very often, somebody being raised from the dead. But my point is, God calls. He's called you. He's called me. We all have a calling on our life. And He says, if you'll follow Me, I'll make you to be fishers of men. That's the first word. It's almost like one of those laws of first occurrence. It's pretty profound. It's pretty deep. He wants us all to fish for people. If you have a sewing needle for a hook, fine. But if you have an ability to articulate, you know, one of the things that's funny is that sometimes we don't realize that some of the most basic everyday things like cooking can be used as a conduit gift for people to be saved. You got a neighbor who just moved in, make them some cookies, go over, make nice, have some tea. Eventually the woman's coming over. Finally, she sees the verses on your refrigerator door and you begin to talk about your church and your Lord. And maybe bring them to Jesus. Everything about your life is sacred. That's why we just live a what? A powerful and a credible life like John did. We dress appropriately and we speak appropriately. We minister grace. Moving on. So we understand that John has gone down. Jesus has arrived. He's preaching the gospel. The focus of John's message was repent for the remission. Repent, repent. The focus of Jesus' message is the gospel, the gospel. Okay, that's my point here. And as he says, the gospel, now he's telling these guys to come and follow me. Now, he preached calling everyone because this is a general message, verses 14 and 15. We find from the book of Matthew that he'd been preaching all around in Capernaum and thereabouts before he ever came to the fellas. He'd been preaching everywhere. So when he came, that wasn't the first time they ever saw him. You see, Mark's giving us a quick view of what's going on. But they knew who he was, had heard who he was, and they're still out doing their day-to-day job, and that's fine. However, when he said, follow me, they needed to follow him. So he called everyone, and he called certain ones. And then finally, we find it interesting, because he goes beyond that, and he also calls demons. What? Jesus called demons? Yeah, he did. Pretty amazing, because we don't believe in them anymore. You know, they ain't none of them anymore. That was old school. We got a pill for that. You got a pill for demons? I don't know. I don't know. What about the prisons? How many of those guys have got some demonic things going on? People who cut people up and kill people and shoot people. What about people who take bombs and strap them to them and will run out into a crowd and blow people up and think they're going to go to heaven for an eternity of immorality? Is that kind of demonic? Yeah, there's a lot of demonic in the world. We don't live like we believe that because we're in America and we've seen enough movies to know it's always smoke and mirrors. That's what the devil would have us believe. But no, there are demons. The Bible says, be angry and sin not, neither give place to the devil. The Bible says, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What if you don't resist him? Well, he's hanging in there. He's going to stick around. You see, there is a corruption that is in the world through lust, and the devil jumps on it. Now, what I want you to see is that he called those men. He called to everybody. Verse 21, it says, "And they were in Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished." You might underline that word astonished at his doctrine, because we're going to see another word in a minute. "Because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So here he is, he's preaching and they're astonished. He hasn't done anything yet. He's going to do something now. Verse 23 says, "And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.'" Wow. That was an interesting day at church. You imagine somebody standing up and back saying, "Preacher, that's your man. Yeah, I know who you are. You're a servant of Jesus. You're just telling us stuff." And you know what's funny? I've had people tell me they think that way sometimes. They're in a church service and they're thinking nasty thoughts, unclean thoughts, because their minds are steeped in something unclean. And they're arguing all through a service. Now, they're not shouting out in the service, but there's something going on. And they don't even consider that it could be spiritual. Oh, beloved, the Bible talks about it. And I found it interesting that Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, they in their commentary suggested that it's something to consider that this was not just any demonic spirit. It was an unclean spirit. And the word has the idea of impurity. It's used 20 times in the Gospels. You say, "Well, why would you bring that up?" Because I've read the Old Testament. There's a lot of nasty in the Old Testament morally. Do we really think there's no moral nastiness in our generation? I think there is. 70% of kids are being born in single homes. You don't get that without immorality. Isn't that powerful? What about the porn industry? All of the money generated by sports put together doesn't even compare to what they take in. This is a terrible day. We may look good on the outside, but there's a war going on and the devil is afoot. Jesus calls out demons. So sometimes when he begins to call, we get a little nervous. We don't know what's going on. The Bible says that this demon knew, and he's speaking forever. Demon says, "I know," but then he says, "Are you come to torment us?" Because he knew when the king arrived, all of the bad guys are going to be in big trouble. And you want to know what's interesting is, because the kingdom didn't come in its fullness at this time, the demons were left in place. They just went back into the shadows when Jesus went off, until you got like the sons of Sceva dealing with the Apostle Paul. Remember those sons of Sceva? They're saying to this man who's possessed by a demon, we call it demonized. This man is demonized. And what's interesting is these sons of Sceva said, "We adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches, come out of him. We'll try that one. What's going to happen?" And the Bible says that that man who was demon-possessed, his head snapped to, and he looked at them in rage and said, "Jesus we know, and Paul we know. Who are you?" And this one man ripped the clothing off all seven sons of Sceva and scratched, beat, and they barely got out alive. They ran out naked into the streets for their lives. There's still a spiritual war is what I'm trying to say to us. Well, the Bible says he rebuked him in verse 25 and he said, "Hold your peace and come out of him." Now, I'm thankful that over the believer, Jesus announces at the outset, "Hold your peace." For you and me, we do not need a power encounter with a demon from our preacher. What we need is we need a truth encounter. He says, "Peace give I unto you." Okay? So he takes care of the Jerichos in our lives.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.